I'm supposed to talk about promise keepers this afternoon, and so I'll get right with the lesson. 1995, Promise Keepers came out with this statement: "The strength of our nation depends on the character of our people. Strong character produces solid foundations. Weak character leads to eternal collapse. America's moral foundation is crumbling today under the weight of broken promises, and the pressure is shattering marriages and families, erupting into domestic violence and creating widespread unrest. But times are changing. A sovereign move of God's Spirit is stirring the hearts of men to boldly pursue Jesus Christ. Clearly, Christian men have an unprecedented opportunity to influence others, to heal their marriages and families, and to strengthen their churches, did you catch that? And communities. God has positioned promise keepers to seize this opportunity and to ignite a nationwide movement calling men to conviction, integrity, and action." I want you to notice that by their own decree, they have claimed that God's Spirit is stirring the hearts of men, and the purpose of it is to strengthen the church. The promise keepers is to strengthen the church, and it is because God has positioned the promise keepers. Well, I'm going to ask three questions during this lesson this afternoon, and I'm going to make every attempt to answer all three of these questions. First and foremost, what is promise keepers? What are they about? I don't know how well you are in tune to what's going on in the brotherhood and throughout the country about this certain movement, men's movement. But you need to be aware of it, because if it's not in Portland, it will be shortly. And since we're just right up the road, we may get it right before you do or right after you do, depending on that movement. So we need to know about, well, what is it? Before we condemn anything, we need to understand what it teaches and what it is. But by that opening statement, I already have some very serious questions concerning it. Now, you might be saying, well, Bob, why the big spill about it? You know, we don't go off and talk about all the other denominational doctrine out there that somebody might be teaching. Well, I tell you why. Some of our own brethren are caught up in it. And as we will read, I'm going to read quite a bit of material concerning promise keepers. They're caught up in it, and they're following some of its teachings. And so we need to know why they're doing that as best we can understand, and whether or not we should be a part of it. The second question I'm going to ask is, what does Promise Keepers teach? What do they do? What are they about? And secondly, what do they teach? What is their doctrine? Or do they even have a doctrine? So I'm going to answer that question. And third question, should Christians be a part of Promise Keepers? And that's a very legitimate question. Founded in 1990 by Colorado University head football coach Bill McCartney, and he's known as Coach Mack, the initial goal of Promise Keepers was to fill Colorado University's Folsom Field with 50,000 men gathered to honor Jesus Christ and learn more about becoming godly men. In 3 short years, this goal was realized at Promise Keepers 93. Since then, God has expanded our vision to gather men in stadiums throughout the nation. More than an event, we believe God wants Promise Keepers to be a spark in His hand to ignite a nationwide movement calling men to reconciliation and discipleship and godliness. So there's the origin of it. Bill McCartney, I'll get it spit out. I said it right. McCartney from Colorado, and along with a fellow by the name of Phil Graham, who is involved in it. This is Christianity Today. It's just a copy of it. Christianity Today, February 6, 1995. An article written by a fellow by the name of Edward Gilbreth. Let's see what he says. He went to one of these, and he's writing about it. This is what he wrote. "I'm among 52,000 men packed into gritty Folsom Stadium in Boulder, Colorado. I'm not at a football game or WrestleMania 17. What is playing on this scorching July weekend is a meeting of promise keepers. And according to the advertising, the home team is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I've been in huge crowds before, but not one made up entirely of hairy, sweaty, and emotionally uninhibited Christian males. I don't know, after reading, I'm not too sure I would want to be there. And Jim, you need to stay away from such. The legion of masculine voices sings, shouts, chants, cries, frisbees, footballs, and plastic foam airplanes constantly zoom overhead. Amens, hallelujahs, and praise the Lords ring out to affirm the steady lineup of preachers, speakers, and speakers. Periodically, swarms of bodies go up and down throughout the stadium to create a human wave. This sounds like fun, doesn't it? And between speakers, the stadium spontaneously breaks out into deafening macho chants. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And you can almost see the other side go, we love Jesus. Yes, you know, that kind of thing. It sounds like a lot of fun to me. But Promise Keepers wants this to be more than a testosterone-charged pep rally. They want to change men. Well, let me read some more. You're riveted, right? This weekend has given me the desire to have a daily relationship with God again, said an attendee from Fayetteville, North Carolina. Man, that's the kind of stuff I can't take, remarked a choked-up promise keeper, referring to a young boy crying in his dad's arms after the boy had gone forward during an altar call. He didn't say anything about, well, I wasn't going to make comments, was I? Let's just continue to read. Promise Keepers began as a local fellowship of men joining for prayer, fasting, and mutual encouragement. Though the original group was led by McCartney and other members of the Charismatic Vineyard Church, the men promptly sought to take the group across denominational borders. Mm-hmm. Christian men have finally come out of hibernation. You didn't know that, did you? You're hibernating. And are seeing their need to come together, says Promise Keepers President Randy Phillips. I think it's time to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is igniting a flame in the hearts of men all over the nation. Being surrounded by 52,000 men takes some getting used to. Now and then one longs for a hint of soprano in the bass heavy singing. The sounds and smells of the testosterone-drenched conference. Boy, you know, some of this stuff doesn't... Doesn't really sound that good. Anyway, are reminiscent of a locker room, although the messages emphasize love and sensitivity. Speakers as genial as James Dobson and Charles Swindoll constantly employ sports and military metaphors. He's got a parenthetic statement. He says, but so does the Bible. Hey, I'm glad he throwed that in. By the way, I haven't seen any scripture quotations here yet. Anyway, even worship. Oh, it's a worship here. Even worship is occasionally framed as competition, such as when opposite sides of the stadium challenge each other to shout the loudest praise. I guess that's the, we love Jesus, yes we do, we love Jesus, how about you? You know, and that's part of worship? Well, I don't know. I don't agree with that, do you? Well, let's see what else it says. The men erupt in laughter as preacher Charles Swindoll, clad in faded denim, rides into the arena atop a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and the savage vocals of scratchy chords of Born to be Wild, you've heard the song, right, blaring in the background. Later in the evening, author and speaker Gary Smalley displays some wildness of his own, making his entrance on a kitty-sized big wheel bike. Blah, 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 blah. That's enough of that one. That's what Christianity Today, February 1995, wrote. But, you know, if we want to get a true picture of it, we really ought to hear from our own brethren. Wouldn't you agree? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read some of their comments now. And that's only fair. If I sound a little sarcastic, it's only out of practice. I apologize. Christian Chronicle, August 1995. Who wrote this? Laura Postlewaite, I believe is her name. Rochester Hills, Michigan, where she attends the Rochester Hills Congregation with her husband. Funny, her husband's last name is Eisenberg. Oh, well, that's another issue. 50,000 men packed into a sports stadium rise in unison. They shout, stomp their feet, and cheer on their victor. Beach balls fly from through the arena, and slap of high fives resound through the air. These 50,000 men are yelling, not for their local football or baseball hero, but for Jesus Christ. This remarkable event is happening repeatedly throughout the United States as thousands of men gather for Promise Keeper conferences, a part of a burgeoning nationwide movement to encourage men to fulfill their godly roles. You know, I wonder if this woman has ever understood what the purpose of the church is. Oh, that's right. I wasn't going to make any comments yet. Not to that point. Promise Keepers is a leading non-denominational organization devoted to fostering integrity in husbands and fathers. And that's a false statement. It's not non-denominational. And we got to get that out of our dictionary, because these people meeting are not non-denominational. They're any denominational. Whatever you want to believe is okay with them. And we're supposed to be anti-denominational, Brent. Michael O'Donnell, associate professor at Abilene Christian University, Texas, and executive director of the Southwest Center for Fathering, believes the growing spiritual movement for men is a wake-up call from God. In quotations, I think this is God's agenda. Go back to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It is prophecy saying that we will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. If that does not occur, God says He will strike the land with a curse. And we need to ask the question, is our land cursed? So therefore, his deduction as a member of the church and one of the leading teachers at Abilene Christian University is that this is God's call. God's behind all of this Promise Keepers meeting and whatnot. Walt Irwin, deacon of men's ministry for the Garnet Road Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and member of the Promise Keepers Oklahoma State Task Force, says men have failed in their responsibilities. But it wasn't until Promise Keepers emerged on the national scene that men came together in a large-scale mobilization to counter these problems. Interesting. Article goes on to say, hope this is not boring you, Promise Keepers has ignited an explosion of men's ministries in churches of Christ. For example, Quail Springs Church, Oklahoma City, has about 60 men meeting weekly in small group sessions. In quotations, we hold each other accountable to the commitments we make as fathers and husbands, said Alan Phillips, deacon who attended the conference in Dallas and Denton, Texas last year. The Garnet Road and Quail Springs congregations each hosted Steve Farrar's Point Men Conferences, which drew hundreds of men from the Church of Christ and from denominational groups. Jerry Tallman, minister of the Rochester Church of Christ, who attended the Promise Keepers Conference at the Silver Dome, says he doesn't agree with everything Promise Keepers practices. I'm so glad they put that in here. I'm glad to know that they don't agree with everything that they practice. But I love that. I don't do that, but at all, that famous word. He thinks the movement is a positive thing nonetheless. The major thrust of excitement for me was to see that what Jesus prayed for in John 17 can be achieved. I don't know that he really understands John 17. I say that kindly. Robert Cross, a deacon for the Rochester, Michigan Church of Christ, attended the Promise Keepers Conference in Dallas, 1994, and in Silver Dome, 1995. Men have long defined close friendships in a Christian environment for a long, long time, he says. We just haven't had the opportunity and privilege to really share, to be in one of those stadiums of men worshiping God is a very awe-inspiring. So he recognizes it as worship, what they're doing. Beach balls, foam airplanes flying around. It's very loud, very spontaneous, yelling, clapping, singing as loud as your voice will allow you to. Now, that's not present in many church activities because of our conservative nature. And I want to correct him by saying it's not because of our conservative nature. It's because of what the Scriptures teach is why we don't do that. Irwin gives another example here. Listen to this in quotations. While walking out of the Dallas conference, an elder from our church grabbed me, gave me a big giant hug and said, "I just want to thank you. This is the most awesome experience I've ever had in my life. If you hadn't persisted and kept edging me on to come, I would have missed one of the most spiritual uplifts I've ever had in my entire life." Got it from Promise Keepers. Incredible. He goes on to say, this is a man who is a strong elder in the church. And in effect, and it affected him greatly. I just encourage men to come together and experience what happens. Well, brethren, that's what Promise Keepers is all about. I mean, that's what they do. They go and they get pumped up. Pumped up, you know, at these rallies. Beach balls flying across the stadium. Human waves and shouts of hallelujah for Jesus. And, you know, I love Jesus and the competition. That's all worship. That's the way they look at it. It's all worship. But you know something? We as brethren who read the Bible need to make a choice here. Number one, if it is the case that it is God-inspired and God is moving it, well, man, I want to be a part of that, wouldn't you? Because God is behind it. But if it is the case that God is not behind it and it is false doctrine, I am going to be opposed to it, wouldn't you? I think we ought to. Well, what does Promise Keepers teach? We'll start there. Well, here's what they teach. Promise Keeper statement of faith. One, we believe that there is one God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two, we believe that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, and that it is verbally inspired, authoritative, and without error in the original manuscripts. Well, I'm glad they state that. As we go through this, I'm going to question whether they truly believe what they're saying. Because they don't practice what they're teaching here. Number three, we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, sinless life, miracles, death on the cross to provide for our redemption, bodily resurrection and ascension into heaven, present ministry of intercession for us, and His return to earth in power and glory. Brethren, that's premillennial doctrine. It is false, it is damnable heresy, and the reason it's damnable heresy is because it claims that Christ failed. That Christ came to earth and He couldn't set up the church. He could not establish the kingdom. And that is blasphemy. And that's why premillennialism is not something we follow, nor do we fellowship. Number four, we believe in the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit, that He performs the miracle of the new birth in an unbeliever and indwells the believers, enabling them to live a godly life. Brethren, this is regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You can't get it unless you are regenerated. I remember reading the autobiography of, I think it was autobiography, of Brother John Smith. Some people remember him as Raccoon John Smith. He had a big problem with this. He said he'd go out in the woods and he would pray earnestly for the Spirit to hit him, and the Spirit never hit him. He kept wanting to be obedient to the gospel, but the preachers just say, "Well, you need to pray harder. Something's wrong with your life." And he just kept waiting. And finally, he came to the conclusion, along with some other events in his life, that, hey, maybe this is not how this works. You see, he was honest enough, as opposed to those who claim they get the regenerated, you know, Spirit talking to them. He was honest enough to say, "No, it hasn't happened to me." And I know that's an indictment of everybody who claims the Holy Spirit's talked to him, but it's the truth. Number five, we believe that man was created in the image of God, but because of sin was alienated from God, and that alienation can be removed only by accepting through faith God's gift of salvation, which was made possible by Christ's death. Faith only salvation. That's what they say. Faith only salvation. This is their creed. They brought it out as the Promise Keeper's statement of faith. Now here is what a Promise Keeper must commit to. Number one, honor Jesus Christ through prayer, worship, and obedience to His Word. Boy, that one sounds good, doesn't it? I bet I could find a scripture back down there. Number two, spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Amen to that one. I like that one too. Number three, support the mission of our churches by honoring and praying for our pastors. And they're not meaning elders there, brethren. They're talking about preachers. And by actively giving of our time and resources. Now, if you don't catch the subtle hint there, in other words, they're not trying to take anybody out of any denominational error. You just go ahead and stay in whatever garbage you're in, but you just do the best you can where you're at. This is called ecumenical doctrine, or ecumenism is another word of saying it. Number four, build strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. That's a good idea. Reach beyond any racial and denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. Again, this is falling back on John 17th chapters, claiming that Christ's prayer of unity is everybody just get along. Whatever you want to believe is okay, just so long as we get along. And really what they preach is union, not unity. Number six, influence our world. This is the one that really got me. Influence our world being obedient to the great commandment, Matthew 12, 30 and 31, and the great commission. Well, now, wait a minute. On the last overhead, and in these that you talked about, they said that we remove all of our sins through faith, God's gift of salvation. Now, is it faith only, or is it Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Because I know what it says. It says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. That's what that says. Well, as of yesterday, in a phone conversation to the Promise Keepers headquarters in Denver, Colorado, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. This one kind of threw me. It really did, so I called it. I guess I should add, though, to their credit, the rumor that they're allowing homosexuals in, no, they're not. They believe that that is morally wrong and sinful, and homosexuals should not be allowed into Promise Keepers as Promise Keepers. They can come and try to get out of that. That's how it was presented to me yesterday. That's a good idea. Number seven, pursue vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that we need our brothers to help keep our promises. Now, if you're not getting the gist of this yet, this is about as close and akin to what the Baptists teach as anything there ever was. Faith only salvation, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, Calvinism to the max. And that was a pun. Some of you didn't laugh. Because Max was there last time. Yes, I know. I know people say, look, Bob, after you've scalped a fella, well, that's not a very good illustration. After you've hung a fellow with a new rope two or three times, you know, it's no use in, you know, hanging another dead person. Actually, that's an old Indian proverb. After you scalped a fellow once or twice, you run out of hair. And since the last two lectures, Max Lucado got scalped bald, balder than I am over all of what he teaches. But you know something? He was at the last Promise Keepers rally. He was the main theme speaker. And guess what his big point was? And his whole lesson was, he got up there and talked about unity, and he said, everybody here ought to go find somebody in a denomination that you've criticized and go apologize to them. There you go. Well, I didn't make that one. Well, what is the summary of what they teach? Well, basically, they believe in God. That's good. They claim to believe the Bible and imply they follow it, but in actuality, you can see by what they teach, it's contrary, it's contradictory. They don't follow it. They believe in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, but they believe in premillennial doctrine, and as was mentioned prior to this lectureship by another speaker, that premillennial doctrine is really a heretical doctrine. Really, it is. It's not just something somebody can hold and get away with. And you say, oh, well, that's just, that's wrong. It's kind of like Michael Hatcher's crazy idea about the miraculous, you know, of Acts 2:38. He's wrong, but he can hold that. I don't want to withdraw fellowship. Just joking, Michael. But I do think it's pretty crazy. But anyway, you know, there's some doctrine that's damnable and some doctrine that's not. Those who hold premillennial doctrine is damnable. And they teach it and they follow it. They teach Holy Spirit regeneration. We're having problems with that in the brotherhood. They teach faith-only salvation and an ecumenical movement in fellowship, open fellowship, with everybody and anybody. That means Catholics can be a part of this bunch? Why, they teach work salvation. works of salvation. That's how they teach. That's false, and I'm not in fellowship with any Catholic. And although they demand obedience to the Great Commission, they neither teach nor follow it themselves. Well, what does PK, Promise Keepers, teach? Not what the Bible teaches is the answer to that question. They don't teach the Bible. Number three. Well, I'm moving fast, aren't I? Should Christians be a part of Promise Keepers? Well, that's a question we really got to think about. No! No! Members of the church don't have any business in Promise Keepers. If you want to be a part of Promise Keepers, why don't you go down the street and join the Baptist church? Because that's what they teach. Now, that may sound cruel and mean to you, but look at Galatians 5:12 and look at what Paul told those Judaizers who wanted to follow the Jewish religion. He said, you want to follow this? You want to be like the Jews? Go, be gone. Cut yourself off. Uses a figure of speech, but that's what he means. Quit troubling us. I wish some of our brethren would get off this kick across the nation side of thinking that they're going to take me into the denominational world kicking and screaming. The only kicking and screaming I'm going to do is try to kick them out. It's time we took a stand instead of coddling some of this mess that we've been putting up with. People say, well, why do some members join this? Now, this question came up during another lectureship about how is it that Reuben Shelley years ago would preach against women even teaching in schools and stuff, or even hiring a gardener to do their stuff because that's leading and such like. And from that side of the issue, which is, Brother Cates was very, very nice about it, but that's binding, that's anteism. Go all the way over to the other side, loosing, that's liberalism. And we got brethren doing that. The only time they're coming through the truth is when they're passing through. Leroy Garrett took a running start from anteism. He didn't stop till he hit liberalism. Carl Ketcher's side did the same thing. Started all the way to the left of one side or the right. I never can get those quite right. But anyway, he went from one side to the other side of the issue. I tell you why they haven't got it. They haven't figured out how the Bible authorizes. That's the problem with our brethren who think that the only thing we can use is one cup on that table. They don't understand how the Bible authorizes. The same people who think that we can have anything, we can do anything on the Lord's table. They don't understand how the Bible authorizes. They're both in the same boat. Neither one of them understand how the Scriptures authorize us to do what we do. And that's why they make a running start from anteism and end up in liberalism. Because they never do change. They never come to a fundamental understanding of biblical authority. So the question is where is the authority for Christians to fellowship Promise Keepers? Where's the authority for it? Well, the answer is rather simple. There is none. There is none. I'd like for you to turn over to Acts 13th chapter with me. I want to just run through some things and then I'm gonna shut up and sit down. I'm just gonna run through a few of these verses to show you because I want you to see clearly. Acts the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 6. And when they, this is Paul and his group, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. You got that phrase? I got it up here. It's the top one. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's the second phrase. That's the second one up here. Y'all following well, aren't you? Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Do you see that? That's the third statement. When you look at these three statements, Acts the 13th chapter, verse 6, he desired to hear the word of God. But this Jew sorcerer, Elymas, wanted to turn him away from the faith. But after he saw what happened to Elymas, Sergius Paulus, realized what happened. When he saw what, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Those three phrases are all synonymous terms talking about the same thing. The Word of God, the faith, and the doctrine of Christ are the same thing. They're all talking about this right here. This is what we're talking about. I remember, if you were here this morning, you heard Brother Cates talk about this bull's eye doctrine. It's a lot of bull, all right. But it's no target system, that's for sure. Because it has nothing to do with what the Scriptures teach. This is the Word of God, the faith, the doctrine of Christ. It's all of this. And that's what that teaches right there. If it doesn't teach that, well, then this is all trash. We might as well throw it away. But this isn't trash. Okay. Now, I hope you got that. Got that one? All right, good. Now, turn with me over to 2 John chapter 9. Now, I know y'all have seen this a jillion times, right? Probably quote it, and I ought to be quoting it up here too. But I'm not going to, I'm going to read it. Whosoever, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Well, what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of the Lord, which is the faith, which is the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. This is all of the doctrine of Christ, and this is the faith. So if somebody does not abide in this, how much of this? Well, some of this? No, not some of this. All of this. This is what they're saying. If someone transgresseth, in other words, the American Standard Version says, goeth onward, goeth past the Word. This is what the big debate over the Holy Spirit is with what's going on. Well, how can you go beyond the Word, supra-literally? Well, if you go onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. That's pretty straight. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, which is the Word of God, which is the faith, which is this book, you hath not God. You don't have God on your side. Now, they're claiming that God is moving them and chasing them and doing this and that and the other with... Oh, come on, Jerry. Give me another minute or two. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, brethren, they're not teaching the Word of God. They're not teaching the faith. They're not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They're not teaching this book. And we are not to fellowship them. We're not to fellowship them. Now, that's pretty simple. Let's do this next overhead. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, you can look at this very clearly. Bob here, I use myself as an example. Bob here is walking in the light. Christ is the light, 1 John 1:7. And others, let's say Jerry's on the other side. Jerry is walking in the light. Both are walking in the light, which is the Word, which is the teaching, which is the doctrine, which is the faith. Then we have fellowship. But let's say Bob ceases to walk in the light. Fellowship exists because we are both walking in the light. If I cease to walk in the light, then there is no fellowship. Fellowship ceases. Well, what if Jerry extends fellowship to me anyway? Then Jerry ceases to walk in the light and he walks in darkness with me. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with evil works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We got brethren going out there to join evil works of darkness all over the place with this promise keepers thing instead of standing up and doing what they're supposed to do, and that is correcting the problem, straightening them out. We don't join in with them. We are supposed to have enough love for them to correct them. You can shut that off. One more passage of Scripture. Well, one more passage of Scripture. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know that this passage is classically used in, for those getting married, as a marriage passage. Really, that's not the immediate context here. This passage of Scripture is dealing with spiritual fellowship. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Verse 17 says, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That means, brethren, that we cannot go join promise keepers. They're not the church. They're not the church. They don't teach the faith. They don't teach the doctrine. They don't teach the Word of God. We don't fellowship them. We cannot. If we extend fellowship to them, we cease to walk in the light. We are in darkness and we can lose our soul over it. And just one short shot and then I'll shut up and sit down. But that also includes women aglow. Have you all heard of that, ladies? Women's aglow. The Emmaus walk. This was pushed by our Methodist friends for some time. Ministerial alliances. Preachers, what are you doing out there fellowshipping with a bunch of people from the world? A bunch of preachers who don't teach the truth. Ministerial alliances. Kiddos, fellowship of Christian athletes? Oh, yeah. No. Brethren, let us not fellowship the world. Promise keepers. Well, what are they? They're not the world. They're not the church. They're not part of us. And we don't have any business being a part of them either. Thank you very much.